Well, welcome. I'm Pastor Kelly. I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone. I too want to welcome you. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of John. We're going to go back into chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, and then some. We'll add some additional work from this chapter as well as we work through our message today. Roger did a fantastic job last week of laying a foundation here, addressing matters that sit underneath this section from chapter 11, verses 1 all the way through 44, addressing what Jesus had to say and calling us to a response from the perspective that he was giving to us and holding out to us the hope that we have in Christ. I thought it'd be good for us to go back here and look at the comfort that Christ is seeking to offer us here, because I think it's just helpful for us to think about how it is that we receive comfort in this world. In fact, really, if we think about the gospel is good news, right? There is comfort that's being given to us in Christ. There is comfort in the gospel, and goodness, don't we need it? Because this world is filled with trouble, and it's filled with suffering. And it's difficult sometimes for us to kind of reconcile these ideas that God is sovereignly in power and control over all things and that he is good, and yet there is so much suffering in the world and often suffering in our own lives. And yet Christ is holding out to you comfort in that suffering. In fact, he's wanting to use the suffering in your life to deepen your relationship with Christ, to deepen your joy in this world, and to lay hold of him. And it wouldn't be possible for you to do that at the depth with which he wants you to do that were it not for suffering. And so we have a very distorted view of suffering in this world. And even within some traditions of Christianity, there is a distorted view of suffering that looks at it as being that which is like it's not supposed to be there. Now, there is some truth in that, right? The Lord, when he created the worlds and us in Genesis 1 and 2, he created us, and it was good, and not just good, but very good. And had it remained that way, there wouldn't be any suffering. But in God's ordained sovereignty and his infinite wisdom, he understood that to manifest his glory and his mercy to a people, that he would do this in the midst of suffering, and that as a result of sin. Sin came into the world not because God caused it, but because he allowed it in his good purposes so as to fulfill a purpose. And if we understand that, we're going to do much better in this world in dealing with suffering. So I want to hold out to you the comfort of Christ this morning as we look at these passages together. So let's read. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. You follow along while I read, beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you. We recognize the grace that you have extended to us, and we recognize the truth of your word, and we are so grateful. Father, we know that you have held out comfort to us because you are the God of all comfort. You intend for us to receive comfort from you, even from these words. And Lord, I pray that as we look together at this passage and other texts from this chapter, that, Lord, that you would help us to understand your purposes in this world with our suffering, and help us to understand the need to grow our faith. And Lord, may we use these things to take hold of you and to find comfort in all of our troubles. Lord, we depend upon you. I depend upon you. And I ask for your grace and your mercy now as we look together and think together about this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's our main idea for our discussion or our text this morning. If you are to receive the comfort that Christ holds out to you, you must learn to confess him, gladly entrusting your whole life into his sovereign care. So you will suffer in this world. You will have difficulties and troubles and trials. You will suffer. If you are to receive the comfort that Christ wants you to have in this world from and out of that suffering, you must learn to confess him. That is, you must learn to gladly entrust your whole life into his sovereign care. If this is the way that we receive this comfort. So let's lean into this together and talk about receiving the comfort of Christ, looking at it in three questions. First, why did Jesus allow Lazarus sickness and death? Why did Jesus allow this? Now, we read in chapter 11 and verse 3 that these messengers from Martha and Mary say, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now, some have indicated that this word "behold" is there as an indication that almost like Jesus, you should know this. Would Jesus have known that Lazarus was sick? Yeah, actually, he would. He did. And we'll talk more about this, but this word to him, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Did Jesus allow this, is the question. Did Jesus allow this sickness? Well, we read in John chapter 10, verse 30, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, "I and the Father are one." Well, how does this relate, Kelly? "I and the Father are one." It relates in this way. The oneness of the Father and the Son includes a oneness of mission and purpose, which must mean that Christ was one with the Father in Lazarus's sickness and death. Jesus is saying, "I and the Father are one." We'll look at this again later, but he says repeatedly, "I am not working on my own initiative. I have come from the Father. I'm carrying out the Father's works." Did the Son know that Lazarus was going to be sick? And was there a purpose to this? He clearly did. He clearly did. He is one with the Father in all of this, which means that Jesus understood that Lazarus was going to be sick, and as we'll see, Jesus intentionally waited knowing that he would die. So what was Jesus' purpose? Well, first, his purpose is this: so that God would be glorified. So that God would be glorified. As we read in verse 4, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.'" Now, Roger did a good job last week of explaining that this sickness is not to end in death and what that meant. But look at what he says here. "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'The sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God.'" So Jesus understands the purpose of this sickness and death: for the glory of God. Now, let's not miss something here. We may have opportunity to review this again, but I want you to put yourself in Martha and Mary's physician, but not just Martha and Mary, Lazarus. We don't know how long Lazarus had been sick, but we do know that he was sick. Lazarus was suffering. And we know that this sickness would lead to his physical death. In other words, it wasn't a small deal. We know that Martha and Mary were there with him in his sickness. And he dies. And Martha and Mary are there with him leading up to and through that death. And we know that that grief was there for 4 days before Jesus returned. Why? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. The Son did not come on his own initiative or with his own agenda. He came in one with the Father for the one purpose of glorifying God, and he let this happen for that reason. Do you suppose for a moment that Jesus didn't have the authority and the power to speak even a word without even having to go back to Bethany and just say, be healed? He had already demonstrated that, right? He had already healed the ruler's child from a distance. He didn't do anything other than speak a word to make the lame man walk. Jesus had the authority and the power, knowing that Lazarus was sick and about to die, to simply say, he's healed. But he didn't. For the purposes of glorifying God. Romans 11:36 says this, for from him and through him and to him are all things. All things. All things. Not some things, not just the good things, not just the things that are pleasant. All things are from him and through him and to him. And then Paul goes on and say, to him be the glory forever. Amen. All of these things are working together for God's glory. Jesus says, this is for the glory of God. This sickness, this physical death is for the glory of God. This is the purpose of your life too. The purpose of your life is for God's glory. God created you. He has you in this world, and he has you right now in this moment, whether your moment is one of joy and pleasure or in a moment of difficulty and stress and suffering. His purpose in your life is to bring God glory. Are you okay with that? You know, we say with the Westminster Confession, when we ask the question, what is the chief end of man? And we say, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We will confess that together and we'll say, yes, that's true. But do we really embrace that? Is that okay with you? That God would allow you to endure difficulty in your life for his glory? Listen, friend, this sits underneath your ability to receive comfort from him. Because he chooses to bring glory to himself through the comfort that he administers to his people. He allows this to bring himself glory. And if he weren't, as we sang and recited earlier, that God is at work to bring glory to his name, he tells the people, listen, it's not for your sake, it's not because of you that all this is happening, but for my name, praise God that that's the case. Because you can be certain that God will receive glory. But he chooses to glorify himself through your comfort. And so his comfort to you is actually assured because it is about his glory. And we find this, of course, in Christ, who came into this world to die himself so that you would be comforted. So Jesus' purpose is so that God would be glorified, but also so that the Son would be glorified by it. That is, by the resurrection of Lazarus, or by Lazarus' sickness and death, so that the Son would be glorified by it. This sickness is not to end in death, but so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. So Jesus himself recognizes that this purpose is for his own glory, ultimately for the glory of God, but also for his glory. And through this sickness and death, Jesus himself would be glorified by it. The demonstration of Jesus' power to give life was a demonstration of his glory. Jesus shows up and he speaks to Lazarus from in the grave, and Lazarus comes forth, and this power that's demonstrated by Christ by raising this man from the dead is a manifestation, a demonstration of his glory. Now, it looks forward to the glory of Christ on the cross. Jesus talks again and again about his hour coming where he will be glorified, and he's clearly looking ahead to the glory of his cross. Jesus is going to come. He is going to die. He is going to give his life on that cross, and his death and his payment of the penalty of sin, that's the power for the eternal resurrection. That's his manifestation of glory. It's on the basis of his death and resurrection that he will one day call all of his people out of the grave and fulfill the words that he gave to these people then, saying, though you die, yet you will live. It was because of his power, his glory. And it's because of that that we have comfort in Christ. But this is not a glory distinct or separate from the glory of God, since Jesus is the image and glory of God. So Jesus isn't glorifying himself separate from the Father as if these two things are different. The glory of the Father, the glory of God, and the glory of the Son are intimately connected because Jesus is the image and glory of God. Or as we go back in chapter 1, verse 14, and we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." This only begotten one, this Son, this perfect only image bearer. You see the power or the glory of this one in its fullness of grace and truth. Or as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who is shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." So we're talking about the glory of God and learning of it. How? In the face of Christ. The glory of God is seen in the face of Christ. It's seen in the demonstrations and the manifestations of his person and the work that he does. Our comfort in suffering and our hope in trouble is the manifold glory of our Savior. All of the many different ways in which Jesus manifests his power and glory, that is the foundation for our comfort and our hope. We put our comfort and our hope in a Savior. The Savior must be worthy of us putting our hope there. And he is. He is. He is glorious. He is the image of God. He is the one. So Jesus' purpose was to glorify God, to be glorified himself by it, but also so that the disciples would believe. So that the disciples would believe. As we read on in verses 14 and 15, after the disciples are confused about whether Lazarus is asleep or whether he's dead, Jesus makes it plain to them. He says, we read, "So Jesus then said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" I know you think I meant he was asleep, but no, he's dead. And what does he say? "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Here again, you see this eternal purpose of God, and even in the suffering of Lazarus, Jesus saying, "I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes." But what specifically does Jesus mean when he says, "for your sakes"? So that you may believe. So that you may believe. So Jesus' purpose in all of this is so that those disciples, and by the way, so that you and I may believe. Lazarus' suffering served Christ's purposes of bringing forth faith from his disciples. Lazarus's purpose, God was at work, Jesus is at work in the circumstances to draw forth faith from his disciples in it. Faith, bear in mind, is not needed when all is as we expect and desire. Right? Think about this for a moment. Do you need faith when everything is going just as you thought it would? Do you need faith when everything is just how you desire it to be? Is that when you are called to believe? Or are you called to believe when things aren't as you thought they would be? When things aren't as you would desire them to be? Isn't this akin to what we read in James chapter 1 in verses 2 and 3? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that it is the testing of your faith that produces endurance. There is a testing of our faith that brings forth faith. The endurance is connected to the faith. You won't endure without faith. This strengthening of faith that brings about endurance is as a result of its testing. And how does that testing come? By troubles, by trials. You encounter various trials in this world. When you encounter various trials, you have probably already encountered various trials. These things are there for you to test your faith so that it will build it and produce endurance. So, why did Jesus allow Lazarus' sickness and death? That last point leads to this question. How did Jesus' delay work to grow their faith? So let's lean into that idea that he was building their faith a bit more and ask more specifically, so how did his delaying work to grow their faith? First of all, we need to remember that and reiterate that Jesus did intentionally delay. Just want to make this point one more time. Jesus did intentionally delay. We read that in verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. This is emphasized in the text. He loved them. Therefore, he stayed 2 days longer. Now, did he stay 2 days longer because he thought Lazarus was going to be okay? Because he didn't think Lazarus was, oh, this isn't that bad. I can wait. Or did he stay longer knowing full well that Lazarus would die? He stayed knowing full well. And then it goes on to say, so that you may believe. Therefore, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was, so that you may believe. His delaying was intentional, and it was aimed at building their faith. So how did the delay grow their faith? Well, at least in three ways. First, it gave them another opportunity to confess Christ's person. It gave them another opportunity. I think of another opportunity because Peter has already, we know that Peter has had an opportunity to confess Christ. He confessed Christ at Caesarea Philippi when the Lord is asking the question, who do people say that I am? And they've got all these various answers, Elijah and the prophet and John the Baptist. And then Jesus looks at them and says, yes, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord notes that as a confession. He says, upon this confession or upon this statement. So here is another opportunity, very similar to Peter's. John 11, verses 20 through 22 and following read this. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Why does Jesus ask this? Why does Jesus ask her this question? Do you think that Jesus doesn't know what Martha is thinking? Jesus has demonstrated his power again and again to know the thoughts of men. He repeatedly says, the scriptures tell us, knowing what they were thinking, right? He knows what Martha is thinking. Why does he ask her? her response. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Do you see how that statement is very much like Peter's statement when Peter makes his confession? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is Mary or Martha's confession. It is her verbal expression of what she believes. And this is not unimportant. Jesus drew her confession from her by asking her, "Do you believe this?" Jesus understood that confession is faith building. When we think of confession, and we'll talk more about this later, but when we think of confession, what do we typically think of? We think of confession of sin, right? We confess our sins. And of course, it is good and right that we do. This is certainly a part of confession. We take time intentionally in our service to confess our weakness, to confess our sin. And this is not unimportant. This is critically important for us as a church to do and for us as people to do. But there's a positive confession. There's a positive statement of what we believe. There's a way of saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe that," and taking hold of that by confession. And Jesus knows that these confessions are faith building. Again, we'll talk more about this here in a few minutes. So let's move on. How did the delay grow their faith? It gave them another opportunity to confess Christ's person, and it gave them another opportunity to experience Christ's power. We've already seen that his glory is manifested in his power to raise the dead. They experience it, right? So in verses 38 and 40, we read, "So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?'" You're going to behold it with your eyes. You're going to experience this power of God. Did I not tell you that, this glory? And we read on. "So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' The man who had died came forth." So he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And when he cried out those words, the man who had died came forth, and they saw him come forth. They beheld it with their eyes. They experienced right there this resurrection of the dead. You know, sometimes these stories can become so familiar to us that we neglect to see how profound, how wild this experience must have been. This man had been in that tomb for 4 days. Now imagine with me for just a moment that I invite you to come down to the Kearney Cemetery with me. And I want to have you join me at a gravesite that's been there for 4 days now. And you say, well, for what purpose? Well, we're going to call this man forth from the dead. What are you going to think? You're probably going to try to get me help. Because you know that that's not going to happen. But this is what happened. By simply Jesus saying, "Lazarus, come forth." He didn't do any fancy incantations. He didn't jump up and down. He didn't cut himself like the pagans in Elijah's day. He just simply said, "Lazarus, come forth." And there he is. This man comes forth. All those people standing there watching this, seeing it, experiencing the power of Christ. They experienced Christ's power to raise the dead when they saw Lazarus come forth and when they took hold of him in joyful elation. Right? They hugged him. Well, they unbound him. They cleaned him up probably. And then they were hugging him and joyfully elated to see him and be with him. Right? They were experiencing the power of Christ. I want you to think with me for just a moment. We experience Christ's resurrection power whenever we believe Him, obey Him, and joyfully take hold of Him. Roger began this service by saying we weren't just sick, but we were dead. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Is Christ manifesting the same kind of resurrection power right now today? Oh, He absolutely is. If we understand that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, if we understand that we were dead in reference to God, that our souls were turned away from Him, then when He calls our name and says, John, come forth. Tammy, come forth. Kelly, come forth. And we come forth to this faith and life, and the delights of our heart are reoriented to God. Every time I believe Him, every time I obey Him, every time I joyfully take hold of Him, is me experiencing His resurrection power. Do you see that? And this is comfort to us. This is a way for you to take hold of Him, to say, praise God, I obeyed Him. That's a manifestation of His power to resurrect the dead. And it tells you, it guarantees you, it assures you that when He comes again, maybe after you've died, He's going to call your name and you will come forth. And He's already proven that He can, because He already brought you forth. He gave them another opportunity to experience Christ's power. And He gave them another opportunity to learn of Christ's purposes, right? He's been doing all of these things along, and occasionally He brings them in and tells them why He does it, or explains the parables, or explains the miracles to them. But here's one more time for Him to help Him see His purposes in this world. John 11, 14 and 15. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Notice He's instructing them. Listen, I want you to know that I'm glad I wasn't there. You need to know this. You need to know that I intended not to be there. I'm glad that we weren't there, so that you may believe. You need to know that I'm glad that I wasn't there, so that you will believe. Now, that belief is going to be manifest, or it's going to be drawn out to them as they see what He does, but you understand that Jesus is wanting them to understand His purpose. He doesn't think it's unimportant for them to know why He's doing what He's doing. He's already told them to glorify God, and so that I might be glorified in it, and so that you may believe. It's important for us to understand these broad purposes of God when we think of our suffering. Christ's delay was necessary for the growth of their faith, and it was necessary for them to know it. Christ's delay was necessary for the growth of their faith. And by the way, Christ's delay is necessary for the growth of your faith. It's necessary for you to know why Jesus delayed, what His purposes were, because it's in His purposes that we find comfort. And if we don't know His purposes, that is, in the big scheme of things, that He is at work to bring glory to Himself, bring glory to God, and to build our faith, then we will be tempted to be in despair when we suffer. But knowing that there's a purpose, knowing that Christ is at work to do something, is important to us. Does it seem to you that the Lord is delaying to come to your aid? Are you suffering? Have you suffered? Does it seem to you that the Lord delays in coming to you? Like them, you need to learn that your Lord does not delay without purpose. He doesn't delay without purpose. He does all things with good purpose. And may I repeat what Jesus, the question He asks at this point? Do you believe this? Do you believe that all things are done in good purpose by your Lord? If we believe this, then we must believe that even our suffering is for a good purpose. This will help us. This will actually give us comfort. He goes on and He says, then Jesus raised His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. Even his prayer and the way that he prays is for purpose, right? I knew that you always hear me. The Lord knows that whenever he prayed, the Father would hear him. He wasn't praying for his own sake. He tells them, but because of the people standing around, I said it. I prayed this way for purpose, so that the people around me may believe that you sent me. Even his prayer and the way that he prayed was intentional, on purpose. These things are written so that we too might learn that nothing happens over which Christ does not have control and for which he does not have a purpose. You know, I heard a story once of a woman who was sick and suffering from great illness, and she was at a church service and went forward to speak with the pastor. This pastor held a particular belief about God's providence and work in the world, and his comfort to her was something akin to, well, you know that not all things are in God's control, and so he loves you. He didn't do this to you, and he's not in control of this, but he will be. And he thought that was comforting to her. And there is a way of thinking of God's sovereignty in which it says that he's actually not in control of all things, that he's going to win in the end. It's kind of like, it's been described like World War II after D-Day, or after Normandy. It's said that because of the invasion in Normandy, the war was won, but it wasn't yet. And so we didn't know all of the things that were going to go on, but the war was over. Well, that's kind of how God's work is. He's come, he's died on the cross, and the war's over, but he's not in control of all of those details. It'll work out in the end. You're going to have victory in the end. Well, this is not comforting. This is not comforting. What is comforting is to know that Christ has control over all things. He has control over your suffering. Would you want it any other way? Would you want your suffering to be outside of God's control? Oh, goodness, no. There would be no comfort in that at all. Do you understand that he has a purpose for it? So we can take hold of these truths and find comfort in them. Comfort will come by knowing and believing this, that Christ is sovereign. He's in control. He is a good shepherd. He has good purposes. He knows what he's doing. He loves you. And he is about his glory. And he is glorified by comforting you. Finally, how do these things help us to receive comfort in our suffering? So I want to wrap this message up by getting more practical for us. How do we hear these things and receive comfort from them? So, three things. How are we helped to find comfort? First, we are helped to find comfort because we are taught to confess Christ. This and other passages of Scripture teach us to confess Christ. And this is a help to us. We have often neglected to see the value of confession in the development of our faith. I would say that one of the deficiencies or anemias of my own life growing up, and as a result of the way our culture is, our evangelical culture, I would say it's an anemia largely of American evangelical thinking. That we have moved away, particularly in the corporate gathering, of confession. And not just confession of sin, as I've said, but confession of our faith. Listen, the Scriptures are not silent on these things. The Scriptures actually hold out to us that there is great faith-building value in confession. And so as a church, this is why we recite the Catechism. This is why we recite the Apostles' Creed. This is why, from time to time, we will recite Scripture together. Because these things are not unimportant. If Jesus felt it important to call out Martha's confession from her and have her say it, do we think that it's not important for us to say it, to confess it. Now, certainly this isn't enough, and certainly it can become ritualistic and lose its importance, but that's not to say it's not important. There are many things in this world that are good that have lost their sense of importance for people. Would we agree that marriage is one of those things? But we would never say that marriage isn't a good thing. Confession is a good thing. We must learn to say as Martha did, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even who comes into the world." We must say that from time to time. Now, how do we know this was taking place within the church? Well, let me make this point. We need to relearn the power of this common confession of Christ. This has been the tradition of the church. From the very beginning, this has been the tradition of the church to confess him publicly. And how do we know this? 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession. Great is the mystery of godliness. And then you have the confession. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is something they commonly confess together. Does this sound familiar? It has the ring of the Apostles' Creed, doesn't it? It has the ring of other confessions that we make. This is not unimportant to us. And so Jesus' help in this teaches us that we need to regain confession within the church and even within our own lives. So we're taught to confess Christ, but we're also taught to trust Christ. We're taught to trust him. Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" This is not just a question to Martha. It's a question to all of us. It was a question to all of the disciples then, and it's a question to you today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This was not a throwaway question. It is the question upon which hinges your reception of the comfort Christ holds out to you. Roger made this point last week. It was such a good thing to be thinking about. There is a way in which we can assent to truth. There is a way where which you can say, "Yes, I believe that," but not actually take hold of it and trust it for comfort. You've had those experiences, haven't you? Or perhaps you've been with people who respond that way. And they say, "Yes, yes, yes, I know, but," right? "Yes, I know that Christ is in control and all things are going to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, but." The question comes to us, do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the question upon which hinges whether or not you receive the comfort of Christ. Whether you believe it. And not just believe it, but take hold of it for your comfort. Confession alone will not comfort you. Confession is wildly important, but it's not in and of itself that which will comfort you. Comfort in suffering will only come when you take hold of Christ, believing him, and entrusting yourself into his sovereign care. Listen, this is something that we often think we don't have a choice about. Follow me here for just a moment. We often think that things are just kind of happening to us in this world, and my response is just happening. So things happen, and I respond in a particular way, and it's like, well, I mean, it just kind of happened. I just got angry. Or I was just worried, or I was just really like overwhelmingly sad. It just happened to me. I was reading an article by a beloved biblical counselor, David Paulison, here a while back, in which he made the case that we need to restore choice. We need to restore the idea that we are making choices. You have a choice. You have a choice to look somewhere else or take hold of Christ. You have a choice to say yes, but, or to say yes, Lord. You have a choice to make, and whether you will receive comfort or not is whether the choice you make is the choice to trust and entrust your life. Say, "Yes, Lord, you are sovereignly in control. Thank you for reminding me. Help me to trust you." So we're taught to confess Christ, we're taught to trust Christ, and we're taught to hope in Christ. We're taught to hope in Him. Jesus says these profound words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Oh my goodness, these are powerful words. Friend, I want to speak to you this morning if you don't know Christ. If you haven't come to Him, then there is life for you after death, but it's not true life, it's death. It is what the Bible calls second death or final death. Now, it's not death in the sense that you're annihilated and you just go away. It's death in the sense that you are eternally separated from God. You are eternally separated from the God who is love, from the God who is light, from the God who is just. Our world wants justice. Justice is one of those things that is like the rallying cry of these last two generations. Justice, justice, justice. God is the one who is just. And if you do not believe in Him, when you die, you will be separated away from justice. You will have justice, but not in the way that you desire. Friend, Jesus is speaking to you, and He's saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me. And if you believe in me, you may die. Likelihood that you will. It's 100% thus far. You will die, but yet you will live. Yet you will be in the presence of God. You will not be separated away from Him. And everyone who lives and believes in Him, they'll never really die. Your soul is eternal. And Christ has achieved for you eternal life. Trust in Him. Hope in Him." Do you see the hope Christ holds up for you here? Do you think about this? This is, again, one of these statements that's so common, so familiar to us, that it's easy to just kind of pass it by. Look at what Jesus is saying. Think about this. Meditate on it. "I am the resurrection and the life. You're sick. You're afraid. You're suffering. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You're wondering whether this is the sickness that will be the end. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you may die, but you will always live." These are words of hope. These look beyond today. You will not receive lasting comfort in any of life's difficulties unless you let go of your earthly, temporal hopes and take hold of the eternal hope Christ holds out to you. There are so many times in life when we are looking for a temporal, earthly solution to our problems. We find it in sickness, of course, and it's praise God for our medical community. Praise God for technology. Praise God for medical advances that bring healing in circumstances. But that's not our hope. That's not our hope. People will spend all of their energy and all of their resources chasing down a cure for a temporary healing when Christ is holding out to them something far greater. Take hold of Christ and the hope that He offers you of an eternal healing. That's the comfort that we have. I'm not suggesting that we ought not to seek physical healing in this world. I'm suggesting that ought not to be our hope. Our hope ought to be Christ. Here are some concluding questions as we wrap this up this morning. Do you believe that all things are under Christ's sovereign control? Do you believe that all things are under His sovereign control? Do you believe that Christ is the infinitely wise and incomparably good shepherd? That He doesn't do anything without purpose? He has you exactly where He intended for you to be. And He is desiring comfort for you. He's desiring that you take hold of Him and receive His comfort. He is incomparably wise, and He is an incomparably good shepherd. What is keeping you from taking hold of the comfort He holds out to you? What's keeping you? What is standing in the way? What objections do you have? What's preventing you from laying hold joyfully of this comfort and receiving it to your soul and living in it and resting in it. Listen, if you are in a place in your life where you're enduring suffering and you need help, it's okay to say, I need help. You as a brother or a sister, you don't have to continue just kind of wrestling this out on your own. The Lord has given you a church. He's given you people to help you. He's given you His Word and people to lead and help you in it. Please, if you're suffering and you're not knowing how to take hold of Christ's hope and of His comfort, reach out to me, reach out to Roger, one of the elders, talk to someone who can help you. He wants you to experience His comfort. He wants you to live and to rest in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the grace that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank You that the manifestation of Your power is so clear in this gospel. Lord, You have done so many great works that testify to Your person. You have done so many things that we can read about and believe and trust that You have so clearly shouted, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Help us to confess these things and find ways to verbalize them together. Help us as a church to lean into the confessions that we have that are common. Lord, help us as people to embrace those things and learn how to come together in corporate worship and have our faith built by these things, not just in the preaching, but in our confession and in the confession of our singing and in our praying. All of these things, Lord, may they redound to the building up of our faith. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's suffering. I pray, Father, that You would help them to take hold of You through Christ and to receive Your comfort. Lord, You are the God of all comfort. And I pray that You would help them to embrace You. To say, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to receive that which You have offered to them. Lord, I pray these things in Your name and for Your glory. Amen. Let's stand together.